Imagine being in the waiting room of your doctor's surgery. Your name is called, the door is open, and rather nervously, you go in. First, a blood test, the doctor says. We're checking for any infection. Then your temperature. How's your appetite? Are you eating healthily and regularly? Are you getting out, taking exercise? Wait a few days, we'll get back to you with the results. Jesus' letter to the church in Sardis is something of a spiritual health check. It's the fifth of seven letters written by the risen Jesus to seven churches in Asia Minor, in the west of what we would call today Turkey. It's around the year 95 AD. And the Roman Emperor Domitian is on the throne. And the elderly Apostle John, author of the book of Revelation, is writing from the prison island of Patmos. There are seven letters written to seven churches, represented in Revelation chapter 1 by seven golden lampstands. And the book of Revelation starts, as it goes on, full of symbolism. Because though each letter is written to a specific church, they are addressed to every church in every age. So this is a letter to us this morning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it must have shocked the Christians in Sardis when they received this letter from Jesus. Opening the envelope, there are the test results from the one who sees everything. And the good news is that there's no evidence of infection in the church. There's no false teaching. Nothing needs to be said on that account to the church of Sardis. Their appearance is healthy. Many had commented on it. But appearances can be deceptive. See, their temperature. Well, it was a bit on the low side. Their spiritual appetite. They didn't seem to have one. Their pulse rate. Barely registering. There was something wrong with their heart. In fact, it all added up to one startling diagnosis. Despite all appearances, the church in Sardis was barely alive. Verse 1, Jesus says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Well, it must have been a shock to them that Sunday morning in Sardis. Can you imagine being in the congregation and opening the envelope and reading the diagnosis? You can imagine the looks on everybody's faces as it was read out. I mean, Sardis probably breathed a sigh of relief that it didn't have the false teaching in its midst as Pergamum did. That it wasn't plagued with the gross immorality of Thyatira. That it wasn't suffering persecution like Smyrna. Sardis was respectable and well thought of. Perhaps Christians from the other local churches would come up to Sardis on a Sunday to hear the preaching and enjoy the music and the fellowship, and they'd spend the day's ride home slightly envious of Sardis, perhaps, thinking about all the great things that were going on in Sardis and what a beacon it was to the surrounding area. Historians tell us that Sardis had been at one time the capital city of the kingdom of Lydia. So the church had an enviable location. But by the time the letter was written, the city life had begun to move elsewhere. All that was left in the high street at Sardis were probably pound shops and bookmakers. And what had happened economically and politically to Sardis had begun to happen spiritually to the church in Sardis. There was no longer life. It was a church living on the fumes of past glory. Not that it looked like that. It had a reputation. If I were to ask you to picture a dead church, I wonder what you're thinking of. What does a dead church look like? Maybe a handful of elderly saints, a gloomy building, a notice board outside with a peeling day glow text that hasn't been changed for years. What does a church that's alive look like? Is it large? Full of young families? Motivational teaching, emotional and uplifting music, a thoughtful church, popular, a busy program of events and activities? Well, who's to say that it's not the small church that's the one that's really alive, and the large church that's dying? It would have been a shock to Sardis to hear how God saw them. It was a mark of just how sick Sardis was that it didn't even realize anything was wrong. "I know your deeds," Jesus says. "You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead." It was full of activity. But activity is not the same thing as life. Did you ever do this in your biology lessons at school? Pass electricity through the nerves of a dissected frog. Some of you are looking slightly horrified. Stimulate the nerves of a dissected frog and it will dance around on the plate in quite an entertaining fashion. Full of activity, but no life. And in the same way, a church can be very busy, full of activity, and yet spiritually barely alive. Jesus says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God." You see, it's not that Sardis never finished what it started. It's not that they needed to do more. The idea is that in all that they did, there was a vital component missing. It was a hollow shell. There was no spiritual life. Sardis was probably rather proud of its reputation and its history. It was a busy and an active church that others looked to. But when Christ looked at Sardis, he saw a church barely alive. Busyness done in their own strength. His promise later in verse 5, to those who overcome, that he will acknowledge their name before his Father and the angels, is an echo of what he'd said in Matthew chapter 10, that those who acknowledge Jesus publicly, he will acknowledge before his Father and the angels. But those who disown him, he will disown before his Father. So maybe the church in Sardis was not going public about Jesus. Maybe they were keeping quiet about their faith, concerned about their respectable reputation. They had a reputation for life. But when Jesus saw them, verse 4, he saw the soiled clothes of lifeless worldliness and meaningless activity. The church of Sardis was all but dead. Activity isn't the same thing as life. And this letter to Sardis surely is a warning to us at All Souls. You see, in many ways, we find ourselves in a similar situation to the church there at Sardis. We too have a heritage of Bible teaching that we're rightly proud of. Almost every week, we're visited by Christians from around the world who come here because this was John Stott's church. We too have an enviable location. Our church is full of servant-hearted, hard workers, keeping a busy program of ministries going. Good administration, financial oversight, well-planned preaching, pastoral organization in small groups. We are used as a church to getting things done and to doing them as well as we can. And these are all good things. We aspire to them. But activity is not the same thing as life. And the particular danger for us as a larger church with all these resources that we have is that we could keep things going in our own strength longer than many churches could. We might think that in places we are alive, where actually Jesus would be looking at us with a very different diagnosis. Do you know that in your own life? I do. It's easy to have a reputation for life. It's easy to be busy, busy even doing Christian things, Christian ministry of one kind or another, and to be doing it in your own strength. Oh, we've done this before. I know how to lead a small group. I know how to run a Bible study. And the year rolls around and the terms begin again, whether I'm prayerful about it or not. Events will happen. Activities will continue. People will come to church. You can be busy as a Christian with a reputation for life, but for it all to be very hollow. To the church in Sardis, then, full of activity, full of self-starters and activists, probably, Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Really, the idea is wake up and watch out. When I was at theological college, I returned after the holidays, and I had a few days in which to begin my revision for my Old Testament exam at the start of term. So I began my revision program, as all good revision programs do, with a long lie-in. A little after 9 o'clock, my telephone rang, and bleary-eyed, I picked up the receiver. It was the college secretary. Where was I? I should have been in the lecture hall half an hour ago doing my Old Testament exam. Well, I tell you, even a double espresso doesn't wake you up in the morning as a phone call like that does. And Jesus says here, wake up and watch out, or disaster will come. If you look in the history books, you'll find that twice in Sardis's history, the city had been apparently secure and complacent behind her defenses, when suddenly and unexpectedly, she was overrun by her enemies. And Jesus says in verse 3, if you do not wake up, I will come as a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. If the church in Sardis didn't wake up and watch out, then Jesus himself would come to her in judgment, and it would be a total surprise to Sardis. Well, these are words to us as a church, to us as individuals. So the question is, how? How do we wake up? How does a church wake up? How individually do we recover when a person is barely alive spiritually? Jesus tells us in verse 3, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. Remember. I expect there were many in Sardis who remembered. They remembered the good old days. There were probably a few in Sardis who were trying to recreate some golden age in their imagination. If only they could recover the way they did things in those days, that would be how life returned. Or another danger would be that they relied on themselves. If only we had better administration. If only we had a social media strategy. Greater diversity. More cultural engagement. Well, again, they're all good things. We aspire to them at All Souls. But on their own, they cannot bring spiritual life. Jesus says, remember what you received and heard. Sardis must remember the gospel. Sardis had to go back to the beginning. They had to go back to the gospel message that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has set us free from condemnation and slavery, from the guilt and the power of sin. They had to go back to the life that Jesus established and gave them. They had to repent of their sins and their selfishness and go back to a life that doesn't care what other people thought about them. That's free of selfishness and greed and pride. They had to go back to a life where they shared what they had and genuinely loved and cared for one another. Where they shone as lights in the darkness for Christ, unashamedly. They had to go back to Jesus Christ and depend on him day by day for their life. The opening words of each of the seven letters tell us something vital that each church needed to know. And you see how Jesus describes himself in verse 1 to the church of Sardis? These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits, as the footnote says, the sevenfold spirit. It's Revelation's way of talking about the Holy Spirit, the very life of God himself. And the seven stars, we're told in Revelation 1, they are the seven angels, or perhaps the messengers to whom these letters are written. In other words, Jesus is saying spiritual life is found in one place only. It is Jesus who holds the spiritual life of the church in his hands. He is the source of all life and power. Sardis had unplugged itself, and its batteries were almost dead. You know, you don't have to stop reading the Bible and praying for that to happen. You can read your Bible every day, but never really take to heart what Jesus is saying. Have you had that experience? I have. You read your Bible in the morning. After you've closed it, at a moment or two later, you think, what have I read? I may as well have had my Bible upside down when I was reading it, for all the good it did me. Now, as we read the Bible each day, we need to think, what does it mean? What is Jesus saying in these scriptures? How does this part of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, point to him and to the gospel? How should I respond to this today? How do I put this into practice today? It can start very small. John Newton of the 18th century summed it up when he said, five words, a few broken sentences from a broken and contrite heart, are more desirable to pray than to pray for hours without spiritual feeling. And the same goes with the Bible. A few minutes in the Bible, really reading it, asking the Lord Jesus to show us the meaning, and then putting it into practice. Jesus, the Son, is overflowing with life and fruitfulness. John chapter 3, verse 34, he tells us he has the Spirit without measure from his Father. And if we remain connected to him, his life cannot but overflow to us. We read the words of Jesus together from John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The southern state of Kerala in India is in the news at the moment, battered by these terrible monsoons. And it was good that we prayed for that part of the world in our prayers earlier this morning. We want to keep on praying. Last year, I visited Kerala along with a number of other places in India, and it was a joy and a humbling privilege to see how the church is growing there. I don't know if people would call it a revival, but the church is alive and growing. And the thing that struck me most was just how ordinary it is, how unspectacular. Yeah, there were healings and deliverances and so on, but all that just accompanied and supported the preaching of the gospel. The Christians we met were very ordinary people, but they read their Bibles each day, and they prayed, and they confessed their sins to the Lord and to one another, and they wanted to tell their neighbors about Jesus, and they were brave and did so. And whether it's a revival or not, that is a church full of life. Well, there were a few in Sardis who were still faithful. And in verse 4, Jesus promises that because they looked to him for their life, they would walk with him in fellowship every day. In fact, anyone who trusts in him like them will be clothed in his perfect righteousness, their sins covered over. by his robes of righteousness, pictured as these white robes in verse 5. And the life that we have in Christ, he says, it will never end. You know, when you die, your name is taken out of various books and records. It no longer appears on the voting register, the electoral rolls. Your bank accounts are closed. Your membership of whatever organization you belong to in life, it lapses. But Jesus says the person whose name is written in the book of life will never be blotted out. The life they have received from Jesus will continue forever. As Jesus looks at this church, or your church, if you're a visitor among us here this morning, what would his diagnosis be? What is his diagnosis of you as an individual? You have a reputation for life. Well, we might think there's no hope for a church when it gets into this kind of state like Sardis, or for ourselves. But there is a way back. We've sung about it this morning. When we come to the cross, there is forgiveness. So this is a new start in our church's life as we come to the end of the summer. A new chapter for us, and perhaps a new chapter for us individually. A chance for us to come again to the cross, to turn away from our old ways of self-reliance, and to depend again on Jesus. Now, as we bring children up, we try to teach them to be independent. That is a mark of maturity. Actually, it's a mark of Christian maturity to be dependent, to be more and more dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to the cross and we ask his forgiveness. We thank him for the robes of righteousness which cover over our sin. And we take to heart what he says. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Take it on board, he says. I am the source of life. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Let's have a moment of quiet while we each respond on our own to what the Lord is saying to us this morning in prayer. And then I'll lead us in a final prayer together. A moment of quiet. A moment to confess our sin, to ask his forgiveness for the filling again of his Spirit, the Spirit of life. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not give up on us. And we confess to you that so often we have relied on ourselves and not on you. That in many ways we have a reputation for life, but in places we are dead. Heavenly Father, wake us up from our sleep, we pray. Renew and strengthen us with your Holy Spirit. And as we turn to you in repentance, may we claim Christ's promise and walk with him in fellowship each day. And may the glory and praise belong to him, the living one, now and forever. Amen.